thank you so much for that. Look at Revelation chapter 17. I have two references that I want you to look at as we consider this subject. Two great cities. Two great cities. First of all, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 18. I spoke to you this morning about Babylon the Great. Well, this is one of the great cities. Revelation 17, 18. The woman which thou sawest, that great harlot, false religion. She's beautiful. She's seductive. She draws people in. She's quite attractive to the natural man. And now John, he hears the angel say, the woman which thou sawest is that great city. She's the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's one great city. Now go over to chapter 21. John sees another city. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last judgments or plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he manifested to me, he showed to me that great, great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here are the two great cities. One is Babylon. One is Jerusalem. Let me begin this way by saying, the evil one, the devil, Satan, he is a master counterfeiter. He's always had a twofold aim. One, here's his aim. It is to ruin any worship that men would render to God. His goal is to actually keep God from getting that honor and glory that is his due. That's Satan's goal. That's always been his goal. He wants to rob God of the glory of creation. Evolution will do that. He would rob God of the glory of divine providence, that God governs all things. Well, fatalism or luck, that takes care of that. And then he would ruin that honor and glory of God in salvation. Salvation by grace. Salvation by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he would rob God of the glory of salvation by insisting that in addition to what the Lord Jesus did, you've got to add something to his death. always been his goal. Don't be fooled by him. He wants to rob God of his glory. Secondly, his intention is to deceive folks like us, men and women and young people, to deceive us with a religion that is based upon man's doing and man's works. What he has done, what he continues to do, is pass off a false copy of the original. It doesn't matter to him if you're religious. That's okay. Because false religion is under his realm. And if you want to live a reckless, ungodly life with no religion at all, that's okay too. That's just fine. Here's his goal. He wants to keep you from Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, he's the way to God. The Savior said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So his goal is keep you from Christ. He doesn't mind if you join up, get involved in religion. He just wants to keep you from the truth. He is a master, as I said, at counterfeits. Falsehoods. We talked about Babylon this morning, which means confusion, mixture. What he wants to keep you from listening to is that message of purity, that message of the blood only, of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want you to know how God can be just and justify the ungodly. He doesn't mind if you hear get baptized and wash all your sins away. That'd be fine with him. You heard that all the time. That's just fine with him because that's his counterfeit. I had a friend of mine, he said he grew up in the Church of Christ. And it said, be damned or be dipped. That was the message. Be damned or be dipped. You better be dipped in water or God's going to damn you. He said, that's what I grew up under. That's all I knew. And he said, I went to my preacher and I said, dip me. Dip me. I want to go in the waters of baptism. If that's going to wash all my sin and guilt and all my transgressions, all my iniquities away, then I want to go in there. Well, that's not going to wash anything away. We know better than that. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus that washes sins away. There is a fountain. There's a fountain. It's filled with blood. It's filled with blood. And that blood's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's what we sing. And when sinners just dive into that, they lose all their guilty stains. That's where stains removed. That's where sins removed at the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. This is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's not by you doing something. It's not by you adding anything to the death of the Lord Jesus. That is very insulting to the Lord. If you want to insult God, just keep on imagining that you can do something, whether it's baptism or membership or good works, whatever it is, just keep on going down that road thinking you've got to make some contribution to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're insulting God. This is what we read in Galatians, the second chapter. If righteousness, right, that's what we got to have, isn't it? Isn't that right? Don't we have to have righteousness? Doesn't a holy God demand righteousness? He doesn't demand the best you can do. He demands righteousness. He demands perfection. And this is what we read in Galatians chapter 2. If righteousness, if it comes by the law, that is by legal obedience, by obedience to rules and regulations or obedience to the Ten Commandments, if that's how righteousness will come to you, then the Lord Jesus is dead in vain. It wasn't any use for him to die. That's why that verse, Galatians 2:21, here's the first words of it: I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. I'm not going to make void the grace of God. But you see, if men entertain this thought, if they fall for another one of the lies of Satan, that they've got to do something to get eternal life, you frustrate the grace of God. You make void the grace of God. What you're saying is, I don't need grace. I don't need the blood of Christ. I don't need the righteousness of the Son of God. I can go up my own ladder that I make. I'll make it step by step, rung by rung. I'll climb all the way up to God. That's what they did in Babylon. The Tower of Babel. That's what that was about. I'm going to build it all the way to God. I'll go to heaven by my own manufacturing process. I'll build my own tower. But the foundation is the rock, Christ Jesus. And every other foundation you try to build on is sinking sand. Our Lord Jesus, he spoke, and it's the last of his great message on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. He said there are two builders. Each of them built a house. One of them, he dug down, built on the rock. Built on the rock. And then a house was finished. Him and his family moved in. And of course, the storm's going to come. And the wind's going to blow. But it didn't hurt the house. Why not? Had a good foundation. A good foundation. He said, that's a wise man. That's a wise man. We used to sing that chorus. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Then he said, then there's another man. This second man, he decided he wanted a new house. But he wanted it fast. And he didn't have any concern. He didn't give any thought about digging a foundation. He just built it on the sand. And boy, it looked good. It looked just as good as his neighbor's house. And people riding by in their chariots, they said, boy, them sure are two pretty houses, aren't they? Boy, both those fellows, they built houses. That second guy, he sure did build his house fast, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And then that storm came. And there's that house built on the rock. And he just stands there and the wind blows. Oh, it blew so hard and the rain just pounding on that house. The house built on a rock, it stood. Oh, but that house built on the sand. The winds blew. Oh, terrible wind. It came crashing down. The Lord Jesus said, great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Let me tell you something. You build on anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anything other than the grace of God. Anything other than the blood of the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Build on anything else. You're on sinking sand. And you're a fool. You're a fool. Because sooner or later, that no foundation house that you have built is going to be exposed as being faulty. faulty. Satan wants you to build a house on sand. Yes, indeed. You see, he has his preachers, just like God has his preachers. The Lord has his servants who go forth declaring the message of Christ and him crucified. Men are set apart. The Lord teaches them. The Lord equips them. The Lord gives them knowledge. He sends them out like he sent John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's who I want to listen to. I want to listen to a man sent from God. A man sent by God. Well, how do you know? How do you know when you're listening to a man who's been sent by God? He's got God's message. Well, how do I know it's God's message? You'll know it's God's message by this. Who gets the glory? That's how you'll know. Who gets the honor? Who gets the recognition? Whose name is bragged on? On whom is everything dependent? And if the man you listen to, if he makes salvation in any way dependent on you, you're listening to a counterfeit. You're listening to one of the devil's preachers. Because the Lord's preachers, he sends them forth with his message. And his message is full of grace. His message is full of the blood. His message is full of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We love the Savior. We brag on the Savior. We delight in the Son of God. We glory in him. We see magnificence in him. He's all of our hope. He's all of the love of our hearts. He's the one we believe. He's the one we look to. He's the one we lean on, Christ and Christ only. We don't have any hope in ourselves. Do you have any hope in yourself? Do you rely on yourself? Well, if you do, you're relying on nothing. Because you're vanity just like me. There's nothing to us. You can't lean on yourself. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. You say, well, I got my faith. It's not your faith. He gave it to you if you got any faith at all. Salvation's of the Lord. And Satan, he sends his preachers out. And they're oftentimes very educated, very smooth, dedicated, and seem very sincere. But they are not the real McCoy. And you know them by their doctrine. You know them by what they say. Satan has his preachers just like the Lord has his preachers. And Satan has his preachers, they set forth a counterfeit gospel. Hey, I preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. What is the good news? The good news is the declaration of that which has already been done. It's a work that's been finished. Really, the declaration of the gospel, it only involves us to this degree. Listen to the gospel and believe the gospel. But it's not about you. You see, that's the way it is. This Satan has so blinded our minds, he makes us think that it's all about us. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about the Lord God of glory. That's who this is about. And Satan has his preachers, and they go forth preaching a false gospel. Like I preach a true gospel and other, there are many preachers who preach the true gospel. Some of them I know, a lot of them I don't know. But I'll say this, I'll echo the words of Galatians 1. It's what the Apostle Paul said. If any man comes preaching any other gospel than the gospel I preach to you, he said, let him be accursed. And he said, I don't care who he is. I don't if it's an angel from heaven, which is not going to happen. But he said, if an angel from heaven, he comes down here and preaches a gospel that I'm not preaching to you, let him be accursed. I wrote this down. Any message that reduces the death of the Lord Jesus to an effort which must be supplemented by the will of man or the work of man, that is a counterfeit gospel. If you got to add to what he's done, you got the wrong gospel, my friend. It won't do you any good. And Satan, you know, he not only has counterfeit preachers, and he not only has a counterfeit message, he's got a counterfeit faith that he gives people. A faith that's phony. There is such a thing as genuine faith, which is the gift of God. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives us faith. If you believe, it's a gift of his grace, isn't it? But Satan has a counterfeit to true faith. It's false faith. False faith is what in the book of Acts, Simon, who was the sorcerer, that's what he had. Philip went into Samaria preaching. Lots of people believed, and this guy, he was a sorcerer. His name was Simon. He said, "I believe too." And Philip, he baptized everybody who said they believed the gospel. And things went on well for a while, and then word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that a great work was going on in Samaria. And Philip, miracles were performed by Philip, but he couldn't give the gift of the Spirit of God to anybody because he wasn't an apostle. So word got back to Jerusalem, and Simon Peter, he went to Samaria to check on things. And there he met Simon the sorcerer. Peter and John went to check on the situation. And they laid hands on people and gifted them to perform unusual works, the gifts of the Spirit. And this is what Simon the sorcerer said, "I want them gifts. I'll pay you good money for them." And Simon Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Before the eyes of men, it seemed like he was a genuine believer. But his was a false faith, a counterfeit faith. He wanted the gifts. Watch it now. He wanted the gifts, but he didn't want the gift. The unspeakable gift of Christ Jesus. A lot of people today interested in the gifts, but they don't want the unspeakable gift of the Son of God. Judas had a counterfeit faith. Demas had a counterfeit faith. Diotrephes, he had a counterfeit faith, a faith that wasn't real. Here's Satan. He's a master counterfeiter. Why, he even counterfeits Christ himself. Who is the Christ? Well, he's the seed of the woman. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed one. The word Christ is used in the New Testament 514 times. He's the Messiah. All of the Old Testament tailors a garment that fits one man, Christ Jesus. And you know what Satan does? He presents false Christs. False Christs rise up. And people say, here's Christ, here's Jesus. If you listen to religion today, and there's so many voices in religion, it just about drive you crazy. If you try to listen to all of them, because they all say, but all saying different things, but they're all using the name of Jesus, right? They're using the name of Jesus. Anyway, well, this preacher, he's preaching Jesus, and that preacher's preaching Jesus, and that television preacher, he's preaching to thousands of people down in Houston, Texas. He mentions Jesus, and his healing preachers, they preach Jesus, and pastor, you talk about Jesus. Which is the right Jesus? What was that program years ago? They'd say, will the real so-and-so please stand up? What's my line or something like that? I don't remember what that was. But anyway, I'd say, will the real Jesus please stand up so we'll know who you are? And he says, I'm the way to God. I'm the mediator. I'm the prophet. I'm the priest. I'm the king. I'm the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament offerings, all of the sacrifices. I'm the one all the prophets spoke about. I'm here. I'm the great I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. That's who I am. He identifies himself in the Word. This is the real Jesus. But Satan's got a false Jesus. You know how you can tell a false Jesus? Typically, he's weak. And he can't do anything unless you let him. That's a false Jesus. Amen. He's knocking on your heart's door, begging you to open up and let him in. Because he doesn't have enough omnipotence to come in himself. That's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus of the Scriptures, He reaches into the heart. And He opens the door to the heart. And He makes a welcome for Himself. By nature, we don't welcome Him. We don't want Him. We don't believe Him. We're rebels against Him. But then He comes to us and He slays us by His Spirit. And He brings us down. He brings us low. And we say, who art Thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the Jesus who can save you. Our Lord, He entered into Jerusalem for His triumphant entry. And everybody said, who is this? Who is this? He's the Christ. He's the Christ. But Satan's got his false Christ. He sends him into the world. Better be sure that you believe in the right one. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what Isaiah said about him. He shall not fail. Isn't that what it said, Rock? He shall not fail. If your Jesus is a failure, if he wants to do something but you block him, you got the wrong Jesus. The Lord Jesus does his will in his way. He's the sovereign. He does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail. I tell you, false Christ can't save you. That's what Isaiah wrote about. Isaiah said, why do you call on a God who can't save? That's what he told the people. Why do you pray to a God that can't rescue you? I tell you what, the God I pray to, he saves, Bill. He saves sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Satan's got all these counterfeits. And since the Lord has got a city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God you read about in Psalm 46, since the Lord has His city, Satan's going to have his city. The Lord's city is called the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And Satan's got his city. Great city. It's Babylon. Babylon. You see, Zion is the city of God. Zion stands with hills surrounded. Zion kept by power divine. Zion's a holy city, not through her own doings, but through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Zion, Jerusalem, loves holiness and hates iniquity. Zion is the city within which there is no need of artificial lighting and no need of the sun that shines in the sky, because the Lamb of God is all the light in the city of God. It's not a literal city. Look over here in Revelation 21, if you're still there. Revelation 21. Once again, in verse 10, he carried me away into the Revelation 21:10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Well, who is she? Look back up in verse 9. She's the bride. She's the Lamb's wife. That's who she is. This city four square, this is the New Jerusalem. Don't worry about that Jerusalem over there in the Middle East. No, that's not the Jerusalem that matters. This is the Jerusalem that matters, the city of God. She's the bride of Christ. When you think of a bride, you think of a wedding, right? You think of a wedding. A Jewish wedding is made up of four elements. Number one, the betrothal. More binding than an engagement. At the betrothal, the terms of the wedding were announced. Blessings were pronounced upon the bride. And from that day onward, they were legally betrothed. In fact, it took a divorce to break it off. Illustration, Matthew chapter 1. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was of a mind to, Scripture says, put her away privately. What does that mean? Divorce her. Because it was illegal. That's a legal agreement they'd entered into. It took a legal justice or a judge to break it off. That's the first part of a Jewish wedding, the betrothal. Then there was the interval. And the interval, that's the time between the betrothal and the actual wedding feast. During that time, two things happened. Number one, the bridegroom paid a dowry to the father of the bride. It could be land. It could be service. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. He served Laban. You know what the scripture says? It seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for us. That was the dowry. It could be money. Could be land. Or service. Something else happened during the interval. The bride would get herself ready. She's preparing herself. Thirdly, a There was the procession at the end of the interval. The groom dressed in his best attire. And he's joined by his friends. They all go to the house of the bride. And he gets the bride. And he says, "You're coming home with me." And she goes home with him. He receives the bride. They all go back to his house. The fourth part is the wedding feast. Here's the official, that's when the official wedding took place, husband and wife. The wedding feast began with all of its festivities. They announced the couple, and this celebration, it lasted usually a week. Sometimes, if you had enough money, it lasted 2 weeks. Depends on how long the money lasted. Let me tell you about another marriage, a marriage made in heaven. First of all, the betrothal. In old eternity, we were betrothed to Christ Jesus. We were given in covenant love by the Father to Christ, the Son of God, as divine election unto salvation. We were set aside for Christ, promised to Him. And divine blessings were pronounced. For back then, in that covenant of grace, we were blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were given to Christ a legal union, never to be separated from. One with the Son of God. We've always been one with Him. Just like a husband and wife are one. These two are one. They're no longer two separate individuals. They're one. We're one with Jesus Christ. How long have we been one with Christ? Since God gave us to Him in the covenant of grace. That's the betrothal. Then the interval. And during the interval, I tell you what had to happen. The Son of God had to come down here and pay the dowry. Yeah, He had to pay the Father. If He's going to have us for His bride, He's got to pay. What's it going to cost? His death. That's what it'll cost. That's the dowry the Father demanded and commanded. It'll take your blood. That's what it'll take. What is the price of redemption? The bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else during the interval, the bride makes herself ready. She comes to Christ by faith. And she gets a bath in His blood. And she gets a new garment on. It's His righteousness. She's spotless before God. She's made beautiful through His comeliness. Thirdly, there's the procession. One day Christ is coming back. And with Him, all the holy angels. And with Him, all the saints who've departed. This will happen at the end of the interval. He's coming down here where we live to take us where He lives. Take us to His home. And fourthly, then is the wedding feast. Oh, what a celebration that's going to be.
Amen.
Behold, I and the children Thou hast given me. Of all that Thou hast given me, I've lost nothing. Here they all are, Father. Here's the groom Himself. Here's the bride. Made beautiful through His righteousness. and we'll stay with him, not for a week, not for 2 weeks. There'll be a celebration that won't end after 14 days. This is an everlasting celebration. This is the city of God. It's the city of God. This is not Babylon. Babylon is a false city. It's a city that will surely one day fall. Babylon is fallen. That's the voices that John heard. We read that this morning. But this, the city of God, she will last forever.
Amen.
In the beginning of Revelation chapter 19, the saints of God, they see Babylon fallen. The Lord hangs a millstone around her neck and she sinks down to the lowest pit of hell where she deserves to be. And the saints of God shout, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth!" He's done away with the whore. He's done away with the harlot. She is no more. That city is destined for a fall. And I tell you what, if you're in Babylon, I hope that what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 18 will be for you. Go over to chapter 18 of Revelation and verse 4. I heard another voice, Revelation 18, 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Oh, come out of her, my people." That's the people he came for. "That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her judgments." It can't be that one of God's people will perish. Babylon's going to perish. And the Lord's people, they're often found in Babylon. I was. Many of you were. But then that effectual call of grace came and said, "Come out of her. Come out. Come to me." And boy, when he issues that effectual call, we come to him, don't we? There are two great cities. One of them is going to last forever. The other one is destined for great fall. Which city are you in? I tell you, I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. And my home and my people, a few of them are down here, but this is not my home. My people are not here. Just a few of them, you and some more. I'm going to heaven someday to be with him where my people, and no, nothing but kinfolk in heaven. Right? Nothing but kinfolk, nothing but brothers and sisters in heaven. That's where we're going. To be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Let's sing.